So, it's a beautiful Sunday afternoon in Palo Alto, and you are and your companion are walking down the street, enjoying the sights and the weather. As you come on one corner, you see a well-dressed man with a sign that says, "Capitalism is the only way." In the next block, you see a Buddhist priest in the lotus position with a sign that says, "Peace comes from within." So this is getting interesting. You keep walking and you find three Muslim men saying prayers as they bow down and face Mecca. You are then met by the Jehovah's Witnesses handing out literature that says Watchtower on the front. You walk a little farther and taking up the whole next corner is the choir from the Southern Baptist Church, swinging as they sing and their pastor talks over them. Do you know where you would go if you died tonight? This has become quite an experience for you. Off to the left, the Mormons are all lined up on their bikes and ready to go. And on the next corner is some Roman Catholic nuns praying the Hail Mary. While the Quakers are sitting on the lawn waiting for someone to speak, by this time you thought you had seen it all until you turn the corner and a group of Jewish people are celebrating a wedding under the white canopy, exhausted from all you've seen, and there's more on the next block. So this seems a little ridiculous of a story, doesn't it? Can you imagine the downtown usurped by all of these groups, faiths, and traditions? What would it mean to those who like to say, "I am spiritual but not religious"? Now, in your mind, back up a little over 2,000 years to find first century streets of Jerusalem. As you walk through the city, there are lots of people saying they know the right way to believe. Maybe they stood on a street corner yelling for everyone to worship their particular Roman god, Jupiter, the god who protects the state, or Juno, the protector of women. Perhaps the priests that acted on behalf of these gods require a believer to do something in return, a task or give money or special food. They know which Roman god delivers what service and how much donation could get you how much result. On every corner, someone seems to be promising the best of the best if you would just make a donation. But you are a Jew, and you believe in one God, Yahweh. And you think you are a pretty faithful person, but when the Romans are crushing your spirit, and the taxes are higher and higher, and wages are hard to come by, the leaders of the Jews seem to have more connections with the Romans than ever these days. So you and your friends start talking about the Messiah, the one that was promised to you since you were a child and generations back. Wouldn't this be a great time for the Messiah to come? He would have known how to crush the Romans under his foot and give all the Roman land to the Jews, and the Jews would be the most powerful nation anywhere. As you walk through downtown Jerusalem and hear the barkers for the Roman gods, there are also a lot of people on street corners saying, "I am your waited Messiah." And they may punctuate their speech with a little magic to get your attention. You've been waiting for this strong and powerful Messiah all of your life, and so have your relatives generations back. Now that the Romans are getting worse and worse, and the Jews are feeling more and more desperate, maybe one of these guys on the street corner might be right. It could be, maybe. That is a big question. How do you know which one is really the Messiah, or are any of these really the Messiah? Is the strong and fearless warrior you have dreamed of really standing on a corner in Jerusalem? Quite an image. What do you think you would do if you were so desperate to find that Messiah, to stand up to the Romans, and you were surrounded by all of these people who say, I'm the one. I wonder what I would have done in that situation. If I was so desperate to find somebody who could lead us away from the Romans, maybe I would fall for that. So far, we've traveled a lot to get to August. We've gone through New Year and Ash Wednesday, Lent, Palm Sunday, Holy Week, where Christ was brutally murdered, and yet 3 days later, he was risen from the dead. As the women went to the tomb and found him and reported back to the men and others in the upper room. Sometime later, the 10 present disciples were all in the upper room and the doors were locked tight because they were afraid of their persecutors. And Jesus appeared and said, "Peace be with you." And they believed. But Thomas was not present. When he got back to the room and Jesus had left, he didn't believe anything they said. "I'll believe it when I see him." Thomas was called the twin, or Didymus in Greek, not because he was a biological twin, but because he was so much like Jesus in attitude. He would have followed Jesus anywhere and was faithfully devoted to him. Even when Jesus said he must go and die, Thomas is the one who said, "Let us go and die with him." That's kind of backwards in how Jesus was trying to lead them. But Thomas needed empirical evidence. Thomas has always gotten a rotten deal as far as I'm concerned. The last thing he knows is that his friend, the friend he had followed even unto death, followed him for 3 years. We can safely assume that Thomas saw Jesus's dead body. And he's crushed, and he's heartbroken, and he's grief-stricken. Then he shows up at the room where the 10 are, and the women and all the rest, and they say, "He's alive, he was here, we saw him." How would a man like Thomas feel? How would you feel? Could he take 3 days of empirical evidence, that which he saw and heard and felt, and just toss it out the window? So Thomas acts exactly as you would expect him to. "I'll believe it when I see him." And aren't we glad that we have this record of Thomas's doubt? Personally, I'm very grateful for it. We get an opportunity to say, "I'm with Thomas. Yes, popping in and out of rooms without doors is a good trick, but I can't explain it, but I want irrefutable truth that Jesus is the one who did the appearing and disappearing." So maybe Thomas isn't a doubter. Maybe he's a realist. He just wants to see what the others have seen. Faith cannot be proven. That's why it's called faith and not fact. Remember our walk through Jerusalem? People claiming to be the Messiah on almost every corner. Thomas wants to be sure that the Messiah that he has followed all of this time is really him. So Jesus helps Thomas out. About 8 days later, he appeared again to the room where all the doors were locked, and this time Thomas is present. Jesus encourages Thomas by showing him the nail holes in his hands and the spear hole in his side. Author and pastor Frederick Buechner writes of this moment. In the light of that truth, everything else became suddenly unimportant. And he has no need to touch him with his hands to make sure he was real. Because suddenly, Thomas is so moved by the reality he was experiencing within himself that all he could do was say something that I suspect he said in a whisper, "My Lord and my God." He had seen him with the eyes of his heart, and there was nothing more he could say, nothing more he needed to say. Thomas's doubts have been lifted, and he now has what he would refer to as the empirical facts, but more importantly, he had the blessed truth he needed, that Jesus came back and gave to him. Thomas wasn't a bad man. He wasn't a troublemaker. He was one who didn't want to be mistaken. Thomas didn't put his love and devotion just anywhere. He wasn't taken by the corner messiahs in Jerusalem. His friends may not have all understood why that Thomas could not take them at their word. But we know 20,000 plus years later what it took for Thomas to see Jesus. And Jesus came back so that Thomas could see. History tells us that Thomas took the gospel all the way to present-day India. We can therefore assume that he was given what he needed to preach and teach and heal in the name of Jesus. And of all the disciples, don't you think that Thomas could witness to the doubters better than anyone? There's a lot of Thomases out here. I've always admired pastors who can accept things on faith so much easier than I can. But there is one thing more I can say about the Thomases of the world. We may take more time and more investigation to get to a place where we can actually say, "My Lord and my God." But once we get there, we hold fast. So take heart if you are a Thomas. There's plenty of room in the faith. Be thoughtful and curious, and lean into the faith in your heart as well as the empirical knowledge in your mind. Remember that Jesus came back for Thomas. Jesus honored Thomas's doubts, and Thomas honored his Lord. Amen.